Chapter 3. As my pastor friend Gene Breed would say, upon having sung and prayed, let's go to work. I like that. And we're going to go to work in Colossians chapter 3 today. And I have teased you with a title, Uncommon Sense, a Program of Spiritual Renewal for the New Year. Colossians 3 and following, compared with, that's what the initial CF mean, usually in the italic, but Bev doesn't know that, so next time. In the italic CF, it means to be compared with and over against Romans 12, 1 and 2, which Bob so wonderfully read. The two are interactive. That is Colossians 3. Oh, there's a number of books that do the same, that I could say the same of. These two happen to fit together in a rather nice way, like gloves. But it could include Ephesians. It could include some of Galatians and a few others that I can think of about how to live out your life in Christ Jesus. When you are come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him for salvation, you have only begun. God is only beginning His work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He will send to you, upon belief in Him, the Holy Spirit of God, who begins a work of sanctification in you, which shall continue without fail. Without fail, did you hear what I said? Without fail, until the Lord comes again or you die. And which time it will be completed. And you'll be perfected in the presence of our dear Savior. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Oh, help us, Lord. Sometimes you get weary in this life, don't you? This life can be difficult at times. But anyway, we want to talk about this, about uncommon sense. Now, I'm borrowing a little bit from a small book that I have here called Renewing the Mind by Vincent Chung. And you remember I used to tell you that there's a writer that calls unbelievers morons? That's Vincent Chung, okay. And so I have a number of his volumes, and I like to read him. Sometimes he's a little strong. He's sort of like Arthur Pink, you understand. And Vincent is very, very strong. But I love him. But at the same time, I don't go around following his, example. I tend to be patient with all. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. I recognize my own weaknesses, which humble me when I think about other people. But we have been about this business. A little distraction during the holidays, but we've been about this business of teaching from Colossians about sanctification and living holy lives and how to do that. This is the how-to part. And so I have spent a lot of time already on it, and I am not done. I'm going to spend a little bit more time until I feel that I have done what I want to do in teaching you as believers and as those who are regenerate people about living for Christ in this world. I want to compare these two things because I have told you last week, was it last week? I can't remember. But anyway, about the fact that a goodly portion of sanctification is the working on the mind. Got it? You remember me saying that? That it's first of all an issue of the head in the biblical language of the heart, all right? But of the head. You have to reckon yourself, consider yourself dead to sin. You have to renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll be there in just a moment. You have to, all these things are becoming new. And it has to do with being renewed in knowledge, or the Greek gnosis. Knowledge. And so we're going to be talking about this. Let's go to verse 9 of Colossians 3, where we're picking up at. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in, there's that word, gnosis, knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. There is in you a new creation, fashioned after God, who has been renewed in knowledge. That is true of every single believing person. That is not some, you don't grow into this knowledge, you are renewed in this knowledge. You are given this ability, this knowledge, this instruction of the Holy Spirit. It comes with the act of regeneration. You have the ability, as you recall me saying, the restored ability to choose the good, to understand the things of God, to have the mind of Christ. Now, none of you are exempt. No one can claim ignorance. This comes by way of regeneration, of the new birth, of being born anew in the Spirit. And you are born, first of all, in knowledge, reborn in knowledge. Everything flows that way. You've heard me say it so many times before. First, knowledge, and then practice. You cannot go out and do righteous if you don't have knowledge. It isn't something that you can skip over the theoretical part or the intellectual part. You can't. You must first come to that understanding, and then you live out that understanding in practical life. And so I want to talk this morning about something called uncommon sense. You remember I told you that one of the greatest neglected Bibles, books of the Bible, in sanctification is the book of Proverbs. And some of these texts that I had us read this morning in the responsive reading are almost all of them, with the exception of the first one, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'll talk about that one next week, because that is talking about a progression of, even for Christian believers, but usually a person, the progression from up here into sinfulness. And how it first starts off by hearing, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Secondly, stands in the path of sinners. And thirdly, sits in the seat of the scorners. It's a progressive a process down to rebellion against God. That's the reason that the book of Proverbs is open. It's a very thoughtful verse. But all of the others are taken from the book of Proverbs. And I will be spending some time in the book of Proverbs, because that is, in my opinion, it is one of the most neglected books of the Bible, and it has to do with understanding spiritual realities. Now, how does that relate to my title, Uncommon Sense, a program of spiritual renewal for the new year? I'm going to be talking to you about how you can be more successful, let's hope, in living for Christ this coming new year. How that you can deal with the struggle of sin in your life. Everybody in here deals with it. I already know. See, I don't have to ask you. If you're not dealing with sin, you're not saved. Does everybody understand that? If you're not wrestling with sin, then you're all sitting in the seat of the scornful. Psalm chapter 1, you're not a believer. Believers wrestle with sin. It is the eternal conflict we have until the Lord comes. And we're going to be struggling with that until He comes. But we ought to be progressing in that. Do you understand? In other words, more successful today than we were yesterday, and so forth and so on. The track should be generally upward. Even when you have reversals on the chart, if I may liken it to a chart, that reversal is always upward. Up, and back a little, up, and back a little, up, and back a little. In other words, if it's going downward, you've got some issues. Sanctification is progressive. And the holiness in the life of the believer is also progressive. It is not easy to put away the sins of your former life. If you're an adult like I was, or if, those of you who were saved when you were adults and not as children, it's very difficult sometimes because you have years of sinful practice in your life. And it is very difficult to put those off. And you struggle with those. And we must learn to be at least patient with those that have come out of their lostness and into Christ, because they will drag along with them those old habits. Now, I have little patience with them, and all of you know it, those who speak to you. I won't let you get away. I don't say, well, yes, pat, that's okay. A little sin here isn't going to hurt you. I have patience, but you need to put them away and need to be putting them away on a regular basis. But I will forgive you if I see some progress in that work. Of course I will, because I know my own struggles with sin, and it is difficult. And so I want to give you something as a pastor. I want, as a brother in Christ, not just as a pastor, but as a brother in Christ, I want to give you something that will help you to renew your minds. Let's talk about that. Verse 10. And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now turn back to Romans chapter 12, where we read from a little earlier. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I just learned something in reading over the... I've been doing some intense reading. Preparing for our studies in Corinthians. And I ran across a word that I didn't realize. Somebody had used the word holocaust in a framework in which I didn't understand. It was a positive thing. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I understand holocaust to be this terrible thing with the Jews. But did you know that the word holocaust means burnt sacrifice? That's what it means. And a burnt sacrifice is what the book of Leviticus was all about. We're to offer burnt sacrifices, those that are dedicated to God. But that changed my whole attitude about the reference to the Holocaust of the murderers, the murder of 6 million Jews. But it is a burnt sacrifice. Whoa. That changes the meaning of history a little bit, doesn't it? And begins to, what I was struck with was I was thinking about how that takes it out of this mere Second World War and moves it up to something much larger, having to do with eternal history, God and the Jews and burnt sacrifices, etc., and so forth and so on. Anyway, enough said. That's an aside there. But verse 12, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, many of you will remember a series of teachings that we did on Wednesday. Was it Wednesday? Monday afternoon or Sunday afternoon. The Christian's Reasonable Service by Wilhelm Abrakel from the 17th century. Can you believe that? And yet it is so relevant as to be useful for us today. And many of a number of you have asked for some more teaching in that regard. And I'm looking forward to that sometime too. But it says that we are to live our lives as though they were living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, and that those things are only but your reasonable, logical service. Now, you know what the word reasonable is. It's a word from which we derive the word logic. The Greek word is logic. What it means is not reasonable in the sense is this is unreasonable, this is reasonable, but reasonable which comes from your mind. That's what it means. Is your mindful service. It comes from your mind, the renewed mind. And then he goes on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thus the title of this book, Renewing of the Mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you've heard people talk about that text. We already taught this once some months ago when we were going through Romans, but you've probably forgotten, as is the case usually. But some people have read that. What is the perfect will of God? It says here, what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God? As though, and you'll often hear this preached, as though you got to figure out not just what is God's will, but the good and perfect will of God. That there's one thing that is the perfect will of God. No, what this is all about is get your head right, and you will understand what God's will is. Be renewed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind. And you've got to do that. And I've hammered on that pretty hard already in this passage from Colossians. Renew your mind. And be not conformed to this world. Now, be not conformed to this world. That's where it comes in, the uncommon sense. I'm making the connection. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You've heard a lot about common knowledge. Common sense, I should say. Common sense. Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, I want to take issue with common sense. I'm not so sure that any of the things that we read from the book of Proverbs would be considered common sense. Indeed, they're as uncommon as you can get. What common sense is there that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God? That is not common sense. That's uncommon sense. And common sense is overrated. Okay. There's a reason for that. And there's a reason that you must understand this so that you're not living your life this upcoming year according to common sense, but that you are leading it according to God's uncommon sense. Then you will succeed in the work of sanctification. But you'll not find it in common sense. Now, let me explain why that's true. You've heard the common thing. Well, that guy, he's educated, but he just doesn't have common sense. Now, usually, those words, I use them myself, are designed primarily, underneath it all, to diminish the other person. And to exalt myself. And because I haven't achieved what he has achieved. And so I like to diminish him by saying, but he doesn't have any common sense. But think about that for a minute. And common sense, let's think about common sense. There are a number of things that are batted around as being common sense that aren't common at all. And I read some of them to you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is not common sense. You would not go out into the world and hear that and say the way to increase your knowledge is to first fear the Lord. Uncommon sense. But guess what? It is absolute for you. If you're going to learn, you must fear the Lord first. And that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in Christ are all wisdom, and all things are found in Christ. Is that common knowledge? Is that common sense? You know, common sense is overplayed. Sometimes it means native intelligence. And that's what it means, native intelligence. In other words, people should have enough sense that they know when to get out of the rain, my mom used to say. Haven't you got enough sense to get out of the rain? Well, I suppose maybe so. Unless there's been a drought and I need a drink. And it's raining down hard, and I go out into the rain. Bev and I can relate to this. I remember one time there had been a drought in the state of Illinois. Remember this? And it had been so long since it rained, we just didn't know. So one time we were driving, and we drove over near Pleasant Plains because we heard that there was some rain over there. And we were driving some 25 to 30 miles to try to get in some rain. It had been so long. So maybe I just didn't have the common sense to get out of the rain. But you know what that means. It means native intelligence, something that you should have or something like that. But where does native intelligence come from? And what is its nature? Think about that. Now, I'm going to give you a clue so that you can just get past this. Total depravity. Everybody that comes into this world, their common sense is skewed and troubled by the noetic effects of sin. And that common sense is not a good guy. And common sense is, in fact, the wrong guy. I'm not saying to do stuff stupid, but I'm saying instead of common sense, you must be guided by uncommon sense. That is holy and sanctified sense. That comes from the Word of God. Common sense is not going to lead you into a better understanding of holiness in this life. But uncommon sense. I read these others because I'm not focusing on the people of this church, but rather to point out uncommon sense versus common sense. Is it common sense that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Common sense? Oh, no. That isn't common sense at all. If you were to go out into the world, you would not hear that. The common sense conventional wisdom is that children are innocent. And you just need to give them the right outlets and an opportunity to be creative. They don't accept that they're depraved. The whole thing about Proverbs and what the statement says, it is talking about depravity, and it is pointing out that even the most so-called innocent child is bound up in folly. That is not common sense. Don't follow common sense. Follow uncommon sense of the Holy Scripture, which says that foolishness is bound up in the child. What will that do for you? And you're dealing with your children, for instance. One, that you will not develop a curriculum that is primarily designed to encourage creativity. But you will have that in addition to a rather basic one, which appeals to the child through verbal instructions and control and discipline. I know. Common sense? No. Uncommon sense. But you better get this one right. Because the Bible is very clear. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. What? What? The rod and rebuke give wisdom. That is not common sense. That's uncommon sense. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's all related to the rearing of depraved children. And you cannot forget that these little innocent ones, we call them innocent, and I'm accepting the word, they're innocent by comparison. You understand? They're innocent. That is, they haven't had the chance to sin like we have. But they're not innocent in that regard. They are depraved. And those little minds and little hearts, in the middle of them is bound up folly. And your responsibility as a parent is to make sure that that is controlled by the rod of discipline. Now, you notice I've been using the word rod. And I'm not going to get into a long thing. It's not my job today to talk about methods of discipline. So I'm going to leave that up to you with this one teaser. Since God's Word uses the word rod 3 or 4 times in the verses I did, by what interpretive right do we have to say that rods are not allowed? It is not common sense, it's uncommon sense. I don't always follow that because, you see, I didn't use a rod. Did I? Yeah. Don't I know? Discipline is the issue. The methodology we can talk about, and no one better ever think that you can abuse your children and get past this preacher. Probably not. Because I'm going to report you behind to the police. Got it? Does everybody understand? You're not allowed to abuse your children. And if you don't know that much about child rearing and what the Bible says about it, you need to pay attention to what we teach here. But the opposite is also true. That is, if you don't discipline your children, I ought to be just as angry at you. But it is not your children that I'm aiming at. It's not you as parents. It is uncommon sense. This is not common sense. What the Bible teaches is not common sense. It's uncommon sense. And we need to get into that for the new year. We need to believe what the Bible says and practice what it says. Even when it's, we say, scratch our head and say, oh my, but that doesn't fit with what I've been understood and all this kind of stuff. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. You know the old statement, iron sharpens iron. The best thing that can happen is for the men of this church or the women in this church, it doesn't matter what, is that we engage in that sharpening process. Do you understand? I challenge you. You challenge me. And we sharpen one another like a whet stone or something. By doing so, we become wiser. And we began to understand the Word of God and the uncommon sense that we've been called to. We have been called to not conform to this world, and this world has common sense. But it almost always leads downward and not upward. Almost all success stories. Now, this is not, that's a too broad of a generalization. The greater part of success stories come from people who didn't believe the conventional wisdom. Got it? Who went outside conventional thinking, who went outside common sense, and said, maybe it will work. Maybe those rules, common sense, is not a good guide in this instance. And they were right. Common sense is not always the best way. Because common sense is native intelligence, and native intelligence is corrupt by sin. Okay? That, folks, is uncommon sense. And you have been called out of that area into uncommon sense. And the uncommon sense is that which God speaks. That is the one where it says, which I so enjoy, I must admit to kind of a perverse joy that I get during the Christmas season when their signs are up all over the country and the world, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then I quote Jesus, think not that I have come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. That's uncommon sense. And that's where we need to live. I'm preparing the way for the advice we're going to give in terms of living out this a program of renewal, I think I called it, spiritual renewal for the new year. And we have to cast off what we sometimes call common sense, especially as it relates to God's Word. Sometimes God's Word doesn't follow common sense. No, it hardly ever follows conventional wisdom or common sense. Now, common sense does tell you not to leap off of a building when you don't have wings. I'm not asking you to abandon that kind of common sense. But in terms of relationships, in terms of advancement and living for Christ and everything, we must not be hindered by common sense, and that the book of the Revelation, excuse me, the book of Proverbs is not, as some would say, how many books have I opened that says that Proverbs is about common sense? No, it's not. It's about uncommon sense. And it's that kind of shift, that, dare I say, paradigm shift. Oh, I hate that word. But that's what I mean. You have been taken from this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you need to change the way you think. From common sense to uncommon sense. It's a progress. It's progressive. And you need to move on up and to begin to apply what the Bible says and not what you... We tend to take what the Bible says and then filter it through our common sense and decide on that basis whether we'll follow it or not. But folks, we have an authority in the Word of God. It is our only and final authority for all matters having to deal with our faith and life. This even applies in business. This writer, Vincent Chung, talks about some management writers that write management books. And he's talking about common sense. And he writes, talking about this one writer that he admires for some reason. He's not a believing writer, but he admires him because he violates common sense. And he begins to give advice of how to become a CEO. The guy's name is Fox, if you want to look this up on the web or something. And he says, he starts listing off some 70 different rules or things to avoid if you want to become a CEO. But some of them do make sense. In other words, that are against the common sense of business. Some of them are totally against it. For instance, it says, do not go to any office parties. I like that. And so does Vincent Chung. It makes sense. But what is the common wisdom? But you have to go. You want to put in your appearance even if you have to go. But he advises, don't go. And so Vincent Chung kind of compliments him at least on that to that degree. Eat in your room when you're traveling and avoid superiors. He's a pretty smart guy. Actually, I found myself abiding by some of those rules long ago, not even knowing those kinds of things, just intuitively following that, mainly out of I didn't like my superiors anyway, so I stayed with them. But whatever. But then he questions, wait a minute. Because the guy goes on and says, always take the job that pays the most. Because all the people that are paid the most are the first ones to get promoted. For instance, Jared, if you have a job for a position on the line that you like, it provides only for a small increase in pay, or a management job which provides for a large increase in pay, he would advise you to take the management job. Is that good common sense? I don't think so. It depends, doesn't it, on what your purpose of life is, what you want. Now, if you, or what the Bible says. Does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible teach you should always choose the job that pays the most because they're the ones that get promoted? Folks, that's not common sense. He calls it common sense, but I'm telling you it's not common sense. And you need to reject common sense or at least put it to the test. If your common sense has kept you poor, if your common sense has been the wreck of your life, you might want to consider questioning it the next time. And maybe trying to go beyond the limitations of common sense. Realizing that common sense, your common sense, is as corrupt as mine. Okay? I am challenging you today to look at the mental aspects of life and of the faith, first and foremost. You need to change your minds. Be renewed in your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I know that I'm going to encounter those that say, oh, but the intellectual part of Christianity is deadly. How stupid that statement is. Except you got that part, you'll never have the other part. You need both. But most people, if my job out there, if I was to go out to Christianity and the churches today, is my job to teach what it is to do a good work? Should I go out there and tell you what it is to do a good work, be kind to one another, and all these kinds of things that the Apostle Paul does? No. The first thing I need to do is change your mind. You need to have a change of mind. You need to stop that nonsense about that there's no intellectual part of Christianity. There is indeed. Indeed, it's priority. Change your minds. Be renewed in your minds. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because it isn't bound up in common sense. God's will is in His Word. His Word does not reflect common sense as we know it, as I'm talking about it. It reflects uncommon, sanctified sense. And it is there that you will have success. When you move away from conventional wisdom, when you move away from common sense and begin to rely upon God's Word and His uncommon sense, then you will succeed. And you'll find what you've been looking for. That means His perfect and acceptable, His good and acceptable and perfect will. How do you come to know the will of God? Not by scatterbrainedness going from one activity to another, but by meditating on His Word and using your intellect. I am not making an appeal for intellectualizing Christianity. That's an error. But to neglect the intellectual part, the mind part, of that the Apostle Paul seems to just focus on all the time, is a big error. To forget that, the renewing of your mind, that you are renewed and recreated by the renewing of your mind, he says that. It is knowledge, in knowledge that you've been renewed, in your brain. It is my joy to argue, in defense of the faith, when I'm arguing, is that only Christians can think truly logically. That's true. I'm telling you right now, it's true. The logic that the unbeliever uses is flawed. It's only good to the degree that it matches God's logic. But the believer has the mind of Christ and thinks God's thoughts after him, and is really the only people in the whole world that thinks aright. So, why do I like to be around you? Because you think right. Because you have right thoughts. It's not because of your pleasing personality. It's because I like the way you think. And you think that God is your boss. And you think that Jesus Christ is your all in all. And you think that in Him you find all the fulfillment of life. And you're absolutely right. You're thinking rightly. You're logical. You're intelligent. You're intellectual. And you have that right. Now, the next consequence is to take that proper and right thinking and translate it into right behavior. And, of course, that's for next week. In a list of 10 bullets, we'll give you that. I'm only joking. You know I hate bullet lists. I hope you've gotten the message, what we're talking about today. Eschew common sense and conventional wisdom, put on uncommon sense and sanctified thinking. Let's stand. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God that teaches us in ways that are not the ways of this world. And as we read the book of Proverbs in this near future, and as our people are reading it too, we pray, dear Father, that you will impress upon them how these things are not the way the world thinks. They are not common sense, but rather they are definitely uncommon. And their uncommon sense, they make sense, but only in an uncommon way. In a sanctified and holy way. You have developed them and customized this instruction to our regenerate brains. And now, Father, teach us to know that and to relate to your word in this fashion, renewing our minds. But we have been recreated in knowledge, gnosis. And we pray, dear Father, that we will act that way and reckon ourselves dead to sin and be powerfully energized by the ability to understand and to receive spiritual things. And so that we'll have the equipment, all that we need, to live life according to your precious word. And when we do that, we achieve the end to which you have left us, that is, holiness of life. We pray, dear Father, that you will sanctify all of these things to us and teach us this new year how to live better for you and to find that peace of heart and our minds and the rest that comes by resting in you. All of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.